First Kings, chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. The Lord's word came to Elijah. Get up and go to Zarephath, near Sidon, and stay there. I have ordered a widow there to take care of you. Elijah left and went to Zarephath. As he came to the town gate, he saw a widow collecting sticks. He called out to her, "Please get a little water for me in this cup so I can drink." She went to get some water. He then said to her, "Please get me a piece of bread." "As surely as the Lord your God lives," she replied, "I don't have any food, only a handful of flour in a jar and a bit of oil in a bottle. Look at me. I'm collecting 2 sticks so that I can make some food for myself and my son. We'll eat the last of the food and then die." Elijah said to her, "Don't be afraid. Go and do what you said. Only make a little loaf of bread for me first, then bring it to me. You can make something for yourself and your son after that. This is what Israel's God, the Lord, says. The jar of flour won't decrease, and the bottle of oil won't run out until the day the Lord sends rain on the earth." The widow went and did what Elijah said. So the widow, Elijah, and the widow's household ate for many days. The jar of flour did not decrease, nor did the bottle of oil run out, just as the Lord spoke through Elijah. Praise be to God.
Amen. Don't be afraid. Just make me that one little loaf of bread and just give it to me. Don't be afraid. Wow. That's heavy stuff. I have a friend named Julia, and Julia called me the other day to tell me that she had received a call a couple of weeks ago informing her that a friend of hers had gone into the hospital. He was suffering with diabetes. It had been for a long time, but there was some complication, so he'd gone into the hospital. And as happens sometimes when a person's in the hospital, he contracted pneumonia. Yeah. So it was kind of tough, you know, but they seemed to pull him out of that. They had him in ICU. They took him out of ICU. They put him in a room. He called up his boss and said that he was going to be back to work in a couple of days and that he was doing fine. And that night, he died. Okay. Well, my friend Julia heard this, and she knew also that he had lost his wife about 14 years ago. And that he had a daughter who was 16 years old. So when Julia heard this, obviously her heart really went out to this 16-year-old. She also knew that there weren't any other relatives around. There was really no one to kind of come and into this situation. And that this 16-year-old was going to now go into the system. And foster care and group homes, whatever they could patch together for this girl. So all of a sudden, unexpectedly, my friend Julia was in a place of great decision. Suddenly, her heart was being tugged. Do I, should I, could I step into this place? Sometimes in our lives, and we've probably all experienced this at one time or another, we end up in those places where we're unexpectedly in a place that we never expected to be. In between an unexpected event and a big decision. In between what's familiar to us and the way that we've become accustomed to living, in between that and what seems to be coming down the pike, what seems to be happening in our lives. We get in those places and it's scary, it's frightening. We feel untethered from what's familiar. It's at times like those that our faith is so important, isn't it? Because it's at times like those when we find ourselves in places that we never expected to be, that we who believe in God can expect that God will show up there. In those places where we never expected we would be, we expect God to be there. And we expect God to come with His word for us, His direction for us, His provision for us. And at some level, we really expect God to amaze us. That's the beauty of our faith, isn't it? That's the beauty of our faith. This story came to us today from the book of 1 Kings. And the book of 1 Kings is just like, oh, it's like a soap opera. It's the story of these kings, and there are so many of them, and the travails that they are facing in their kingdoms. One is the kingdom of Judah, the other is the kingdom of Israel. And see, at one time, it was all one kingdom. It was all Israel. And they were God's people, and they were united under God and all of that, under King David and everything. But then they started warring against each other, and the two kingdoms split up. So now you have two kingdoms, and they have a lot in common, obviously. They're the same race. They have the same heritage. They believe in God, but they also share the spectacular tendency to be unfaithful to God. They are, A, number one, unfaithful people, especially the leadership. Especially the leadership. And as you know, when leaders are unfaithful to God, when leaders fail to kind of put God first, put their devotion to God first, at least try to live by God's principles, whether that's a leader of a family or a leader of a church or a leader of a company or a leader of a government, when leaders fail to put God first, people start to suffer. And look at the book of 1 Kings, man, that is what's happening. People are suffering. People are suffering because of the unfaithfulness of the leadership that is there. They're being absolutely rebellious towards God. It's amazing, in fact, that these kings of Judah and this king of Israel, all those kings, that they even go on calling themselves the people of God. They're so unfaithful. But the answer to that is that God is faithful. You see, God had chosen them a long time ago, and God said that He would never leave them or forsake them, and God actually does keep His promises every time, every time. So God keeps in there with these kings, with these people, trying to get them to come back to Him. But it's tough. Every single one of these kings is described this way as they start off their little description of their reign. It starts off always this way. He, the king, whatever king they're talking about, he did evil in the Lord's eyes. In other words, he's not putting God first. He did evil in the Lord's eyes, causing their people to sin. The leadership does evil in the Lord's eyes and causes their people to sin. Which, by the way, is kind of like a little crib sheet for Christian voting, I think, you know. If we, I mean, it's true. If we believe the Bible, and I think we do, right? If we believe the Bible, in leadership and picking leaders, character counts. Character really counts. The character of the leader will always pervade the character of the culture that they're leading. So these leaders are doing evil in the eyes of the Lord. They're causing their people to sin. And the major number one sin that they are causing the people to do is worship other gods. These leaders of Judah and Israel, they're all enamored with idols. And you can take that any way you want. I mean, in these days, it really was like graven images, like set up places that they would worship, okay? One was called Baal. It's a really popular one called Baal, B-A-A-L, okay? But the point is, they put something else before God. Every one of them put something else before God. And that's where people get in trouble. We know that from our own lives, right? When we put something else before God, when we stop looking at God's principles, living by God's standards in our own lives, I mean, bad things begin to happen, right? It's like driving down the road and just kind of ignoring all of the traffic rules. Eventually, you're going to crack up. That's what was happening here in these countries, in these nations that were supposed to be God's people. Well, as I say, even though they are unfaithful, God is faithful to them. And he's always trying to pull them back. He's always trying to pull them back to devotion to him so that things can go well for them. And the way he does that is he raises up prophets who are basically agitators. They're people who will come in and at great expense to their own lives, with great bravery, with great boldness, these prophets would come in and they would stand up to the leadership. They would stand up to the people and they would say, look, we've got to go back to God's principles. We've got to go back to being devoted to God. We're supposed to be doing this. We're doing this. If we keep doing this, there are going to be bad consequences for us. So the prophet in this case was Elijah. He receives the word of God to go and to confront a king called Ahab, who was really into worshiping this idol Baal, okay? So he says, you've got to go and confront Ahab. So he does. He goes before the king, and he tells him, if you keep putting these other gods before God, your people are going to continue to suffer. Calls him back to devotion to God. So suddenly Ahab is in one of those in-between places. He's in one of those places between what he always expected might happen and a big decision. And he has at stake thousands of people, the suffering of thousands of people, welfare of all these people. And it hinges on this decision that he has to make. Should I hang on to this idol worship? Should I hang on to this thing that I like? Should I devote myself back to God? The God of my ancestors. The God of David. Now, David was, just as an aside, you know, David was the great king who was king over all of Israel and who was devoted to God. They always hold him up as a shining example of what the leaders of Israel should be. But just as a note, too, for all of us today, David was devoted to God, but he did some awfully bad things, okay? He fell under the same kinds of temptations that lots of leaders fall under. He fell victim to, or he got involved in adultery with a married woman. He tried to cover up that sin by engineering the murder of her husband. He did some really bad things, and he paid a stiff price for those things. But he was always faithful to God, and so when he repented of his sin, God forgave him. Which is just important for us all to know. That it's faithfulness and not perfection that God asks from us. It's faithfulness, not perfection. That's what God asks from us. That's all God was asking from those kings. It's the message that Elijah delivered to Ahab. But Ahab takes this decision he has to make. He takes this choice he has to make. He takes the welfare of all these thousands of people that are in his hands and his own desire to worship Baal, primarily because it was also the god of one of his wives. But, you know, we'll let that go. And he says no. Okay? Now remember, this is one of God's people. One of God's own people who refuses to devote himself to God for the sake of the people that he's responsible for. Sad case. Well, he says no. So Elijah goes and he goes and camps out by a river, where he is provided with lots of food and lots of water. God kind of takes care of him. And he waits for a new word from God, what God wants him to do. And God begins to speak to him, first by giving him little signs. Number one, the food runs out and the water starts to dry up. So he begins to get the message that God might want him to move on. And then God gives him the message to take off to go to a faraway land, as we heard today. To go to a faraway land, far away from where he lives, deep, deep, deep in the territory where no one has ever heard of God before, where they all worship that idol Baal. Deep into enemy territory, Elijah goes. And there God has engineered a widow woman to meet him. Now this woman is a worshiper of Baal in a place where she never expected she would be. She's collecting sticks to build a little fire so she can cook the last of her flour and oil into one little loaf of bread for her son and she to eat before she dies. There's drought, there's famine there. She knows she's going to die. Into this moment where she is in this place that is so unexpected, God drops this prophet, this representative of God. And he comes to her with a similar sort of deal that he brought to Ahab, right? He says, look, I'm a representative of God. I realize this, all you have is this one loaf of bread. This is everything you've got. If you give everything you've got to me, God will provide for you and will amaze you. A simple step of faith that Ahab, a person who knows God, couldn't make, this woman who has never heard of this God before, is willing to make on the strength of Elijah's testimony. She says, yes. And she gives that bread to Elijah. She takes that leap of faith in that moment of decision, in that moment between this unexpected event and this big decision. She chooses to take faith in that God. And there was food every day after that for Elijah and the woman and her family. And the flour jar was never used up and the jug of oil never ran dry, in keeping with the word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. The word of the Lord spoken to Elijah. This word of the Lord, it's mentioned like 359, 360 times in the Bible. The word of the Lord comes to someone, comes to a person in the Bible. And that word of the Lord only a few times is ever accompanied by a grand vision or a dream or actual words that are audible. In the vast majority of the cases in the Bible where the word of the Lord comes to a person, it comes as a tug at the heart. It comes as an idea, an inspiration, a thought that is so radical to that person that they know it has not come from themselves. It's come from somewhere else. And it's a compelling tug at the heart, compelling one to action. And every time that tug at the heart, that inspiration, is consistent with the character of God and His purpose of salvation, His purpose of life for people. In the Bible, when that tug comes to people, that inspiration comes to people, that word of God comes to people, sometimes it leads them to do things that are really difficult to do. But they're the right things to do. And they're the hard things to do, but they're the true things to do. So lucky for us, it only happens in the Bible, right? But it doesn't. It happens to you and it happens to me if we're on the lookout for it. God's always looking to speak into our lives. He's always looking to direct us. And He's looking for us to take that leap of faith, to grab on to what He's tugging us to do. Because when we grab on to what He's tugging us to do, and when we reach out and we do that thing, that's when it becomes the Word of God active in the world. That's when we can start to make a difference in people's lives. Each one of us. Each one of us. So my friend Julia, she heard about this situation and she began to get this tug on her heart. And then she sat down and she began to make a list of every single reason why she should not do it. And the list was really long. My job is not great. I don't have a lot of money. I'm a single mother. I'm helping my son through college. I just got him through high school. I'm helping him through college. I have a full life volunteering. She volunteers for a place that helps disabled children. So I have a full life, Lord. I don't have the money. I don't have a big enough house. I don't have. And she said that every time she came up with an answer like that, an excuse like that, God came back with an answer and said, "Oh, yes, I get it, but you will do this. You must do this." So my friend Julia decided she would go ahead, and she said yes. And here's what happened. As soon as she said yes, provision came from all over. People she hadn't heard from for ages contributed to a GoFundMe account to start to give her resources to look for a bigger place to live. Bureaucratic doors began to open up so that she could pursue getting legal guardianship of this little girl. People whom she had just met in her job and all over began to write letters for her. Provision came as soon as she took that step and put God first. And it's just a matter of time before we see how she'll be amazed. Friends, I do believe that every single day that we wake up in the morning, God is trying to speak into our lives. He's trying to speak to us, trying to direct us. And it's up to us, really, to put that devotion to Him, to tune our ears, to tune our hearts towards Him, and hear that tug, to listen to that tug in our hearts, and take that action that He's asking us to do. And when we do, He'll provide for us, and we'll be amazed at the good we can do for others and maybe the blessing that is really coming our way. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we are here as Your people, and knowing that Your word is true, knowing that the stories that we hear come to us from You for a reason, to embolden us, to give us strength, to give us the courage to be Your people, to act on those tugs that You lay upon our hearts. So, Lord, help us be sensitive to what You are asking us to do in every single day. And let our actions, O Lord, bring you glory. In Jesus' name, amen.